Today we want to think about the sufficiency of Christ. How shall we respond to troublesome times in which we now live? What are the things we see? We see lawlessness all over the earth. We see people who glory in vicious and brutal behavior. People that hate the truth. Nations increasing armaments and calling for nuclear war. What kind of answers can we have to this? First of all, we have to look to Jesus for inner peace. We could wonder, do I have the fortitude to withstand the persecution that may come to us? And the answer is, in ourselves we do not. But as we look to Christ, He can enable us. And one of the aspects of enabling us is to study biblical history. So I want us to just take a quick little overview of Elijah and his confrontation of Ahab. Remember, Elijah walked into Ahab's court and he said, "As the Lord God Jehovah lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain except by my word." And then he walked out. Can you imagine the scoffing that followed him? He walked out, and then he was hidden at a very unlikely place at the brook Cherith, right under Ahab's nose. And while he's there at brook Cherith, ravens brought him bread and meat to eat morning and evening. Now, how would you like to have that for your meal? Ravens, of course, are birds that feed on carrion. It would be like saying, God has commanded the buzzards to come bring you food to eat. And so here is this man following God, but eating from the handouts of carrion eaters. And then finally, there was the confrontation on Mount Carmel where Elijah had invited all the prophets of Baal to come. And Elijah prayed, "Lord God of Israel, let the fire descend." And that was after he gave them the first chance, you know, to have the best bull and to offer sacrifice all day and all this kind of stuff. And instantly, fire fell out of a cloudless sky and was so hot, it burned up the sacrifice and licked up the water and burned up the rocks that formed the altar. And then Elijah didn't flinch. You know, so many times we're tempted to not follow through completely with what God wants us to do. He said, "Take all the prophets of Baal and kill them." And so the people rose up and did that job. Then Elijah told Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." What does that mean? There wasn't a cloud in the sky? The answer is, he was hearing the Spirit's gentle voice. Oh, how we need to heed this. So often we just sort of bluster along, not really paying attention, and the Spirit's gentle voice says something, and we don't pay attention, and then we really miss out. Then Elijah began to pray. And he told his servant, "Go look toward the sea." 6 times the servant came back and said, "There is nothing." 6 times. On the 7th time, which of course is God's number of completion, the servant came back and said, There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Just imagine that. You know, why did God have all that delay? It may be that Elijah needed to learn a lesson that prayers are not instantly answered like his other prayers had been answered. Sometimes God delays for a greater purpose. So then Elijah told the servant, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." In other words, there's coming a rainstorm, and it's coming fast, and you better hurry, or the rain's going to stop you from getting to Jezreel. And then, the Spirit of Yahweh, the covenant God, empowered Elijah, and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. Now just imagine that. God gave strength so that even an old man could outrun horses. Wouldn't you like that? That's what I need. You know, that was supposed to be a special encouragement from God for what would happen next. Unfortunately, Elijah threw it away. Elijah said, "I'm going into the desert." And he made
his death
as likely as possible by carrying neither food nor water and going out a day's journey into the desert. The second aspect that we need to answer in our troublesome times is we need to consider what fatherhood is like. Jesus said in Matthew 7:10 that even pagan fathers know how to give good gifts to the children. If a son asks for a fish, the father will not give him a snake. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In other words, our heavenly Father will give us what we need to be faithful to him during these troublesome times. That's so important to remember. Furthermore, we can gain peace in troublesome times by appropriating Jesus' powerful words in John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And as we do these things, then we actively seek ways to point people to Jesus as their only hope. One of the things Rhoda and I have been doing, for example, as we go to town to do grocery shopping, is say, "Lord, bring us in contact with somebody who needs to hear the gospel, and maybe because of all the troublesome times we're having, would be open to hearing it when otherwise they would not be open to hearing it." That brings us to another question in terms of the sufficiency of Christ. How shall we respond to sin that is closer home? For example, apostasy in the churches, or waywardness among family members, or a besetting sin in your own life? And the answers, again, come from going to the Scriptures again and listening to the Holy Spirit again. First of all, deeper study of God's Word. So many times people get off the track because they study one piece of God's Word and they like that part, but some other passages they don't like too much because they contradict their opinions. You know what? If you find yourself thinking like that, you better think again, because that's how all heresies are built: selectively choosing some verses and ignoring the ones that contradict what you'd like to think. So as we study God's Word, we find out that the true believer is not stuck in Romans 7, like some people claim, where you're just always, until you die, you're going to be struggling, and the stuff you desire to do that's righteous you can't do, and the stuff that is wrong and you know it's wrong, that's what you do and you can't help it. That's not the picture that the Apostle Paul paints of the Christian life. He describes the triumph of Romans chapter 8. In other words, you're not stuck in that mess. He said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But in the midst of that triumph that's described in Romans 8, which is so dramatic and so powerful, and says that even though all kinds of tribulation could come our way, what can separate us from the love of Christ? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That wonderful last portion. Wonderful as that is, the Scriptures in their fullness also tell us to be alert. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 23. "Beware lest anyone cheat you." Listen to what it says. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, it's possible to be led astray by false teaching, and so you have to be careful lest you are cheated of what God provides because you're led astray of false teaching. Verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, just go on down to verse 20, and notice, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" Verse 21, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Many years ago, I was interacting with a wide variety of people, and one of the people I interacted with was a man who had grown up in the Amish church. And I was talking to him one time about this verse. And he told me, he said, "You know, when I finally saw that verse," in a language that he understood, of course, "I wished it wasn't in the Bible." You see, the Bible has a way of correcting our false notions. That is a wonderful thing. And so, not only that, in Colossians, we also need to live now according to heavenly affection. If you glance at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. "If then you were raised with Christ," and you remember the scripture says that we have been united with Him, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Notice what's happening here. You have to actively set your mind on things above. It's not just sort of a passive thing. And the reason that he says that, it's because "for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." What an amazing thing. When He appears, you will appear with Him in glory. That's a wonderful thing to set your mind on. Then go on down to verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," do something. It's an active thing that you do now. "You put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." In other words, you don't just say, well, you know, I am how I am, and you should just learn to live with it and like it. It's that you actively appropriate God's resources to have those things be flowing forth out of your life. And so that means you will bear with one another and forgive one another, verse 13. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Well, that's quite an order. I mean, Christ freely forgave multiple times. We come to Christ for forgiveness, and he's like, well, you were so nasty. I don't think I'm going to forgive you this time. You have to, you know, straighten up for a month at least before you get forgiven. He doesn't do that. And so you see, that's the standard by which we're supposed to live. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. You know, some people say, well, I don't like what you're doing. You're just putting on. Well, it depends on how you're putting on. If you're putting on love, putting on the love that Christ has, then that's all fine and good. So put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? Basically, it's the idea of the peace of God umpiring in your heart. You know what it's like? Let's suppose that you sash your wife back about something. Does the Spirit of God sort of nudge you a little bit there? That, you know, that wasn't right what you did. That wasn't right. Right there is a lesson to immediately repent. That's how the peace of God can umpire what you're doing. And so it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, if you're doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are doing it in the way he would do it if he were here in person doing it. And you are doing it so that on this earth, he can accomplish through you what he would have done if he were here walking in person visibly. But also what we need to do is be aware in another area that many times is neglected. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. Beware lest you turn away from God. I realize there are many people who teach that if you're truly saved, then it's impossible for you to ever be lost. But I believe if you take all the scriptures, it is possible for a truly born-again person to turn away and actually forfeit the salvation that Jesus has provided. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a clear indicator of that point. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That means in the fellowship. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. And then notice, that says there in verse 9, and then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. But these, going down to verse 12, will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And then go on down to verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now I realize that people who claim unconditional eternal security will say, see, the dog never got rid of his old nature. The sow never got rid of her old nature. And so they never were saved in the first place. Well, now wait a minute. No sensible author would use an example at the end of his long discussion that totally undermines everything he said. And besides, Peter was not just a sensible author. He was led of the Holy Spirit to write this. And so what he's saying is, he's using this as an illustration to show that it's possible to turn away and go back to your old sins and live in them. Now, another thing that we need to do in these troublesome times is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is not a particularly easy or natural thing to do. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But as we continue reading Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, we find that we're supposed to live right now as if Jesus had already returned and we were living the kind of life we will have then in glory. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That means it's ready to burst upon us at any moment. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, live now as if Jesus had already returned and you were living like you will live then. So as we do that, in all things, we need to be evangelistic. Did you know that every human being born on this earth is by nature evangelistic? Have you noticed that? Everyone desires that others join them in what they enjoy. In fact, you see this happening among unbelievers. They say to some newbie, hey, we're drinking together and we'll pay you for your drinks. You'll have drinks for free. Come join us. They want this other newbie to join them in their ungodly stuff. And believers, what do they desire? They desire that unbelievers join them in finding Jesus as the answer to their deepest problems. Now, we also know that every human being is generous. You might say, I don't believe that. I've met some real scrub boats. Well, let me just tell you how it works. By nature, every human being that you meet on this earth is generous. If someone mistreats us, we want to pay him back, naturally, don't we? Plus a little more, for good measure, because we're generous. And so you pay him back a little more. Now, he knows that what he did to you wasn't as much as what you did to him. So he wants to pay you back for all of that. And since he is generous, plus a little more. And then you think, well, that's more than I gave him. I want to pay him back plus a little more. And this becomes a descending spiral of absolute disaster. The answer is, as Christians, our job is to show more love to a person demonstrating mistreatment generosity. In other words, a person who loves to pay back more and more. What our job is to actually show him more love. That's the Christian's job. And God actually gives specific direction on this point. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather, and the idea here is, but rather allow room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, what's God saying there? Listen, don't ever take revenge. Leave that to me. Now, who do you think can take revenge better, you or God? I mean, when you think about it, God has amazing ways of taking revenge. You can go back through biblical history and look up lots of places where God took revenge, and man, what a revenge. You'd have never thought of that. So, back off. Why? Because if you touch it, you will mess it up. So, allow room for God's wrath, for he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. In other words, if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you know what the picture there is? If you would take a metal pan and set it on your head, it would be too floppy, would tend to fall off. So then put a cloth and wad it up in the right kind of way, like people who carry stuff on their heads in Africa do, so that they can carry things on their head easily. Put that there and let that be the insulation. And then put some hot coals in that metal pan. You know what would happen? The heat, even though it's not touching his head and there's insulation there, the heat would soon be so unbearable he couldn't stand it. You couldn't tolerate it. It's too much heat there right above your head. And so you're doing something that is going to make him want something different. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see what happens? If you take vengeance on him like he's done you, you will be overcome by evil. That will make you one who is overcome by evil. The only way to not be overcome by evil is to overcome evil with good. Now, a final admonition. Tribulation details. When I say about tribulation, I'm talking about tribulation big T, the tribulation during the time of the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation events. Matthew 24 and 25, the book of Revelation and Thessalonian epistles. There is lawlessness abounding, causing defections among believers. There is worldwide deception. There's required submission to the Antichrist or death. There's famine and pestilence. And Jesus is going to open this sealed book and unleash God's judgments on the earth. But before that time, Jesus will rapture the church to the safety of heaven. But now we see all these things on the world scene. We could go through some difficult times right now, couldn't we? We don't know how long that's going to last. We don't know how soon Jesus will come and take true believers to heaven. But you know, some people approach Christianity a very terrible way. They approach it in a legalistic way. Jesus said, when you've done all that is commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. Because profitable servants go beyond the call of duty to do more than is required. And so some people are very legalistic. They say, well, you know, I looked in the Bible and it says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but it doesn't mention this. And so there I can do whatever I please on that point. That is absolute nonsense. I'll just give you a little quick example. Suppose someone said, well, the Bible says that a woman is not supposed to wear gold, pearls, costly array, and it lists a number of things there in Peter. But it doesn't mention diamonds. So I can wear all the diamonds I want. Or it doesn't mention platinum, so I can wear all that I want. You would be missing the point. You see, that's a very legalistic way to approach the Bible. God expects you to have common sense when he lists a number of things to get the point and then see what that means. And so what we must learn to do is do what is pleasing to God, not merely legalistic obedience. And be instant in prayer, praying for God's wisdom in everything day by day. As we go through life, I'm learning more and more. You know, I need to pray today. Lord, help me be wise in knowing how to do this and what to do about that. What we need to do is make sure we are ready to meet Jesus with joy. That's the most important thing. You know, 50 years from now, none of you are going to care about any other thing than that you were ready for that. And the goal is know Christ and make him known and look for opportunities to point unbelievers to Jesus as the only solution for all the perplexities of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the person of Jesus Christ and for the love of God the Father and for how you have orchestrated all these things so that we could be saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our life, and that we could be your ambassadors in this world. We pray that you will enable us to rise to the occasion of this great calling that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.